Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Hey, this is part two from the sermon that I gave on Sunday, March 20th. It's from the Lent series, Walking in the Spirit. And on Sunday the 20th, I gave a message called, You Most Certainly Will Be Tempted. And this is part two of that message. I really wanted to come back to take a closer look at the temptation of Jesus. The temptation of Jesus isn't just the story of someone else's temptation. If I told you the story of my temptation, that would be the story of someone else's temptation. Might be helpful to you, maybe insightful in some ways, but the story and the actual temptation of Jesus is significant to you and I as followers of Jesus, those who belong to him, because what happened to Jesus with him during that time of his temptation has brought to us a level of authority, and it's influencing who we are and how we are going to live in Christ today. And so we need to know what happened to Jesus, because it will have a direct bearing on the life that I'm living and the life that you're living right now as one of his followers. We need to know this and can't overlook it. And that's why I wanted to take a few more minutes. Maybe I don't know how many it's going to end up being, but more than a few, right here to just take a look at this, making it a part two. I don't normally do this. You can go look at part one. And this was also on the SCF YouTube channel. If you found this talk, then you will also see the other part of this from March 20th as well. If you haven't listened to that, you may want to go back and do that as well. Now, you know, one of the things I didn't say in the first message from this day on You Most Certainly Will Be Tempted was my remarks and what I said in that first message was specifically addressed to Christians. The kind of temptations and the significance of temptation for a follower of Jesus. And what I'm doing here is I'm making the distinction between experiencing temptation as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, and experiencing temptation as someone who is not a Christian. My point is that it's not only Christians that know what it means to be tempted. You don't have to be a Christian in order to experience temptation. It's not unique. Temptation is not unique to Christianity. You can be just anyone. I mean, no religious affiliation, or pick one to experience the phenomenon of temptation. I think particularly of outstanding organizations like Alcoholics Anonymous or Sex and Love Addicts Anonymous. These are 12-step programs that help people and equip people to deal with the temptations of their lives, especially in these specific areas. You don't have to be a Christian to benefit from one of these 12-step programs. You don't have to be a Christian to learn how to overcome and be more successful in resisting temptation. So that's all a part of just life. So I just wanted to take a moment to acknowledge that I do know that temptation happens to everyone. And my first talk on the 20th, though I was specifically focusing on Christians, because I think that's what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in particular. These are good programs and these are good people. Every person knows what it's like. Every human being knows what it's like to be tempted. Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was fully God and fully divine, so a unique human being, because he was also fully human. Jesus came and lived, took on, he added humanity to his divinity. not in any way giving up what it meant to be human. And what that means to you and I is that he lived the kind of life that you're living. At no point can we ever say, well, Jesus just doesn't get it. You know, he was never a person. He was never a human being. He's God. He can walk around. He can turn stones into bread. He can, you know, do all that supernatural stuff. You know, not like me. I got to suffer through stuff. I get tempted. I could lose. You know, I could. There's a real danger here. Not like Jesus. It was a sure thing. He was never going to. No. Jesus was a human being and faced temptations just like you and I. And he overcame those temptations, not just most of the time, but every time. And as we're focusing on Jesus, just reminding ourselves that Jesus came and was human very much in the sense that the biblical character of Adam was human prior to sin. So Jesus also knew no sin. He was tempted and could have fallen to that temptation, but he was not the kind of human who was sinful. And so because of this, Jesus's overcoming power, his record of never having fallen to temptation, never having given in to one of those temptations, not having to say, well, you know, most of the time I don't do that, but sometimes I have. No, not a time, never once. Although Jesus was tempted, not only as we were tempted, but tempted in severity, I believe, probably in severity and unique ways to Jesus because of who he was. All right, so let's take a look at what the Bible actually says in Matthew chapter 4 in this particular account of Jesus' temptation. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus answered temptation with saying saying what God has said. This is what God has said. He knew it in his heart, and he could say it, and he did. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, so they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So Jesus, Satan takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple. I've seen this. I've been to that. I saw the Temple Mount, seen pictures of the temple. It's incredibly high. No one would have survived that. I said, "No worry, you know, because you know the Bible says that the angels will come and protect you and keep you from dying in the fall, and or probably even being injured." And that was the temptation, right? Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "And this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. You know, when Jesus came, the time of the life of Jesus on the earth, so some 2,000 years ago now, it was a time of heightened expectations that this biblical character, the anointed one, Christ in Greek and Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew, that this particular person who'd been described and predicted in what we know as the Old Testament, that at the time of Jesus, people had a sense of expectation that this individual was probably going to come. They were looking for this person. They were anticipating this coming of this person. They were really thinking this is probably the time. It kind of makes me think in a slightly more negative way. If you were around and alive when 1999 became the year 2000, the literally the whole world was paying attention to this phenomenon. What is going to happen when all the clocks and all the computers roll over from 1999 to the year 2000? Many people at the time thought that the world was going to shut down because computers were not going to be able to recognize the double zero at the end of the year, and it's going to cause major crash all over the world. Governments will close, banking industry will close down. Everything's a complete international disaster. Now my point is that if you were alive in that time, you know what I'm saying when there is this heightened expectation that has got the attention of a lot of people, maybe even the majority of people, right? Seems crazy. It's really not that hard to believe. This is a March of 2022, and there are things going on in the world right now that has the attention of the entire world. That kind of thing is actually should not be that hard to believe. And this is what it was like when Jesus was born. But the phenomenon they were looking for was an individual who would come. And the primary role of this person, the Messiah or the Christ, was that he would come to defeat Israel's enemies in particular. He would come to defeat Israel's enemies. He would completely set them free, but not only release them into freedom, but establish them as the leading nation among the nations, and that people of the world would gather to the nation of Israel, and the Messiah, the Christ, this particular individual who would rule and reign as king. It's really quite a thing. And that's what they were anticipating. And Jesus came into that scenario. Now, here's another important thing. Jesus, as it turns out, was that person. He was the Messiah. He was and is the Christ. He is that king. It threw people off because he didn't start a war with the Roman Empire. He did not start a battle. He did not gather troops, train those troops to take on and defeat the city of Rome and the entire Roman Empire. Not only did not do that, he didn't start a fight or a war with Jerusalem. And there would have been a smaller number of people who would have said, okay, in times past, the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem, maybe they need a good confrontation. Maybe there needs to be a war to bring purity within the inner circle. And then we go after Rome. But he didn't do that. I like what Tim Mackey says here. He said, Jesus came for war, but not a war with Rome and not a war with Jerusalem. He did come to liberate people, and he did come for war, but he came for war and as a warrior and as a warrior king against the powers of darkness and the leader of the powers of darkness and of evil, which is Satan, the devil. So Jesus did come for war. They just were mistaken, not a war against Rome and not even a war against Jerusalem, but Jesus came for a battle, a war against the evil powers of darkness and Satan himself. And that's where the fight was going to happen. And Jesus came to lead it and defeat the powers of the enemy, of principalities and authorities and powers of darkness, and particularly to defeat the greatest super weapon that those powers of darkness would have, and that was the power of death. And so Jesus came. And in his coming, he would face temptation. Satan would attempt to bring defeat to this war that was coming against him. And in the person of Jesus, he attempted to derail or bring a defeat to that war by derailing Jesus, by tempting him. Every other human being, even the good ones, even the Davids had failed, even the Abrahams had failed to overcome the temptation of the evil one. Perhaps this Messiah King Jesus would also fail to overcome the same kinds of temptations, the same temptation, really, that every human being would face, the temptation to take ownership of his life and to take control over who would decide what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, that Jesus would fail just as every other human being had failed in this same temptation. Jesus was going to be tempted. And it was a temptation that those first humans were familiar with. The first humans who had dominion as every other human has. The first human who would have authority over the earth, the plant life, the animal life, the land, the mountains, the seas, the skies. It's incredible to think that God arranged it so that you and I, human beings who were made just a little lower than the angels, would have dominion over the earth. You think about our relationship with the earth today and how concerned that we are rightfully as human beings about the condition of our planet. In fact, our atmosphere and the planets, the entire atmosphere, whatever it is that we can know about whatever it is that's out there. It makes sense from a Bible point of view that people, human beings, would have a sense of responsibility for the planet and for the climate and for the cosmos, because this was a charge that was given to us as people, as human beings. Take charge over, have dominion over all things like the climate and the animals and the plant life, and have authority over all of this. That's what God gave to us. But he gave it to us as stewards. He didn't turn the ownership of these things over to us. He turned these things over to us with dominion and authority that we might steward them with the Father, together bringing out the goodness and the beauty of what God had made, so that God and us and every human being, not just some of us, would know what it would mean to thrive and flourish in life, life here where God has given us and placed us. But that, as you know, is not how it went. It didn't play out that way. It didn't, and it's not that way now. We know it. We see it. We see it all around us. And the how and the why has everything to do with that temptation. Who will decide what is right and what is wrong? Who will decide what is good and what is evil? Or maybe in today's culture, whether or not there even is a good or there is an evil. Jesus would face the very same temptations. That's not a coincidence. Because Jesus, as the Bible describes him, is not only the Messiah King, he is not only the Christ, he is also the second Adam. He is going to come set up under similar circumstances, but facing the same temptation. And the question is, what will he do? How will he respond? And so Satan takes him and he tempts him. He is forced out, thrown out into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the evil one. And let's look at the three ways that he's tempted. Number one, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is a temptation for Jesus to use his power and authority, his status, to serve himself. You're out here, you're in the desert, you're hungry, 40 days in the desert, you're not eating anything. Jesus is in the same condition that you would be in or I would be in after 40 days in the desert. Very, very hungry, ridiculously hungry. Hungry like you or I probably have never known before. Jesus is out in the desert, except like you and I, we can't turn stones into bread. Not going to happen. I don't have that, but Jesus does have the ability. Jesus has the ability to use his power and his unique status to take care of his hunger in the moment, to serve himself. He could be easily thinking, as you and I might be thinking, why am I doing this? I don't need to be in this situation. I don't need to put up with this. I don't need to be ridiculously hungry. I can do something about this, and I can do something about it right now. I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to listen. I thought, God, I was going to serve you and follow you and obey you, but I changed my mind. I know you led me here by your Spirit. I know this is your will for me. I know that I am right in the center of your will right now, but this is crazy hard. It's a lot harder than I thought it was going to be, and I can turn these strong stones into bread, and that's what I'm going to do so I can have something to eat. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. This is not going to go on one more day. Being tempted to serve himself, being tempted to turn the stones into bread, was a real temptation to use his priority and his power to serve himself. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what power you have or you think you have, or maybe you think you don't have, but you have power. No matter who you are, you're just a student, you know, in your second year of university, and you've got no money or whatever your situation, you have power. Power and authority was given to you as a human being. You have dominion. This was given to you. It may be distorted, it may be small, but you have power. How are you going to use it? Will you allow the tempter to tempt you to use the power that you have and authority and status that you have to serve yourself? A friend of mine, Dr. Keith Campbell, who was here in Shanghai quite a few years ago, actually. He's a PhD in New Testament. He did a lot of teaching for us and still a great friend. He said, I'll never forget, it stuck with me. He said, everybody likes to think of themselves as a servant, especially Christians, of course, until they're treated like one. And I laughed and said, yeah, that's probably right. And we are tempted when we are being treated like a servant. Who does this person think they are to treat us in this way? Jesus was being tempted. The question for Jesus, as it would be for us, is, am I going to be like Solomon, also a very powerful individual of status and wealth, like Pharaoh, like a Nebuchadnezzar, another king? Am I going to be like King Saul, or am I going to be like Jesus? Number two, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The temple in Jesus's day, and prior to Jesus being alive, the temple from the day that it was built was the place where God would meet individuals, people, humanity. It is a place where heaven and earth met. Where heaven and earth were meeting on the earth was in that temple. God had ordained it. God had arranged it. That's where God is going to meet. That's where heaven is going to meet earth, right here in that place. In Jesus, that was going to change. No longer would that building be the place where heaven and earth would meet. Heaven and earth was going to now meet in Jesus. On that day, as Jesus was being tempted, heaven and earth was meeting in Jesus. That's the place of meeting. And that would even expand as his followers, those of us in Christ, would also now be the place where heaven and earth is meeting. Where is heaven and earth meeting on the earth today? It's meeting in you, follower of Jesus. Where is heaven and earth meeting on the earth today? It's meeting in me as a follower of Jesus. Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory. Jesus gave us a model prayer to pray, thy will be done. Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven and earth is meeting in you and me as Jesus's family, his brothers and sisters. For heaven and earth to meet in every corner of the human experience is what Jesus prayed. Every nation, every tribe, and every people. That's how Jesus prayed. For heaven and earth to meet in the physical cosmos. All of the stars, the planets, and this universe, and every universe we know of and don't know of yet. This is where heaven and earth are going to meet. This is the heart of God and the plan of God. I just need to make sure, as you do, as a follower of Jesus, that heaven and earth is meeting right here, right here. It's a temptation that Jesus is experiencing to force God into his own terms. Jesus is being tempted to force God into a relationship on his own terms. Thank you, God. Thanks for all the great things you've done for me. Love your power. Appreciate you getting me out of a lot of trouble. At least every now and then, but I'm in control here. When I need your help, I'll call on you. I'll let you know when you're needed. I've got a plan. I've got desires. I know where I want to go. And thanks for coming along. This is what the temptation was about, for Jesus to use his relationship with the Father to serve himself and his own agenda. But it is always better, as it was for Jesus, as Jesus showed us, it is always better to not attempt to force God into our own agenda and to serve us, but to remain in the place of humility and trust in the Father and in the Father's will. That is always the better place. And let God have control. And let God be the one who calls on you to serve him, not on him to serve you. Number three, again, the devil took him to Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, the devil said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This temptation is simple to say anyway, just worship me. Satan, this comes at Jesus and essentially says, just worship me. Satan is acknowledging that he has control of the kingdoms of this earth, of the kingdom of the air. He's the prince of the kingdom of the air. Satan has control. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew the kind of control that Jesus had, that Satan had, the kind of influence that Satan had. When Satan was tempting Jesus, it was a real temptation. He had something to offer Jesus. It was real. It wasn't just kind of a smokescreen kind of a thing. It was real. Satan had that kind of influence. Jesus could have taken the shortcut and said, well, that's a lot of influence. But he knew that his Father and he had planned to take over and had all things, in fact, all kingdoms, the kind that Satan is describing, eventually would be submitted to Jesus. Satan is offering Jesus a crossless way to dominion and authority over the nations of the earth. And he's tempting him with that. What would it mean for Jesus to have given in to that temptation? Well, Jesus would have given in to that temptation rather than following the way of suffering that was the way that was before him, of humility and trust. Then think of every wicked and evil king, ruler, despot, president, military officer. The history of humanity is filled with people like this who sought their way, their own way. When a king does not submit to the authority of God, human suffering follows. Self-exaltation will lead to suffering. Innocent, vulnerable people suffer. Imagine if Jesus would have given in to this temptation. Jesus being who he was, the suffering this world would have experienced. And yet, his heart was set on the Father and the way the Father had called him. On the cross, not so ironically, And not coincidentally, on the cross, Jesus would meet these very same temptations. On the cross, they would question his identity. On the cross, they would question the way that he would follow the Father's will. You saved others. You took care of others. You healed others. You got it done here and there. Come down from that cross. They tempted him to use his power to stop this right now. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to be out here suffering like this. It's true that there are many good people in the world today. But eventually, it always comes back around to the question of evil, the question of sin, the question of the kind of ugly, hostile, horrible things that we humans do to each other. What happens to that? Where's the justice? Where's the goodness that overcomes the evil in the world? The goodness that you and I are going to be able to come up with by being good people to the best of our ability is not enough to eliminate the presence of evil and all of the ugliness that I just described, and we could go on. The presence of the goodness that is in you or me or a whole bunch of us, good and nice people, there's not enough goodness on the earth to take care of the evil that is in the earth. We need something more. We need a greater power. We need more than just good people doing good things. I need more than my own goodness to deal with the evil that is inside of me. You need more than the goodness that you have to deal with the evil that is inside of you. You know, we all have those moments. We have all had those moments where we knew in just that gap of time that the words that were about ready to come out of our mouth, that the choice that we were going to make to do this or to do that, or at times to not do this or that, was going to bring someone else's hurt, was going to bring damage to another person. There would be destructive consequences to ourselves eventually and to others as well. And yet we could not stop ourselves. In fact, in those moments, we thought that what we were doing was good and right, determined that this is what we should do. And the consequences were horrific, deceived by our own wicked hearts. Going into temptation so often feels like living out our desires. But in reality, going into temptation is actually a cooperation with a higher power of evil and darkness, Satan himself. We need something better than what we bring to the table. We need something gooder than the good that we know. We need a greater power, a power that we see in Jesus, who faced every temptation and did not fall and did not fail. He trusted his Father. He humbled himself, and he made a way for you and me. This is what Jesus made possible. This is the way, and this is the gospel. Every time we pass these tests, every time you and I, think of it, every time you and I face temptation and we overcome that temptation, the kingdom of God gains more ground. Furthermore, let me remind you today, as my brother and my sister in Christ, that when we face temptation and when we overcome those temptations, it's not just about you. It's not just about me. But our actions, especially our overcoming temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, is about other people as well. It's about other people as well. The kingdom is getting stronger. My community is served when I overcome temptation, when you overcome temptation. There's always going to be my way. There's always going to be the way of the flesh. There's always going to be the old way. That's how I used to do it. That's how I used to handle things. And then there's going to be the way of the Spirit. And many times we're going to be able to see that way. And we'll be given the opportunity to take the way that is the way of Christ. Always take that way. The devil is going to try to tempt you and deceive you into thinking just this one time, if I take my own way, if I do what seems right to me, it's going to work out this time. I'll get the results I'm looking for. Don't go there. Don't buy that. Trust the Father and his way. Trust that way and take it. There is a narrow road and there is a wide road which leads to destruction. Take the narrow way. It's his way. And so I wrap this two-part sermon series up today by saying to you, as I say to myself, he who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, let him or her hear. Amen. God bless you as you go and serve the King. I know this is a, this is a March 20th here in Shanghai, China, and this particular time for many of us living here in Shanghai, it's stressful. It's stressful if you're part of the expat population, particularly maybe because China is not your home. It may not be your home culture. You know, so you've got some of the challenges of living abroad at this time, and just dealing with COVID cases. And it's not easy. I know our community is pretty stressed right now. And when we are stressed, we are vulnerable. And when we are vulnerable, Satan is looking for a way to get in and hurt us and harm us. Don't let that happen. Let's encourage each other today. Let's care for one another today. Let's live in the moment, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust him with your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that there is no challenge, there's no circumstance that we face, even the really, really hard ones, the difficult times that bring us sometimes to the place of temptation, where temptation begins to overtake us, that we cannot stand and that we cannot resist. So, Lord, we humble ourselves and we surrender ourselves today to you, to take up our cross and follow you. We know that greater is the one who is in us than the one who is in the world. Father, we also want to pray for those in our city right now whose responsibility it is to serve us. We think of all the healthcare workers. We think of all the police, Father, every government authority person in our city, that their job right now, and many of these people are outside of their job descriptions just so they can serve the city and the people of this city at this time. Lord, we pray for them that they may be well, that they also may be protected as they serve us. Father, that it may go well in this city, so that it may go well for all of us in this city. And we pray that the name of Jesus, yes, the name of Jesus, would be exalted in the city of Shanghai. We pray in that name, in Jesus' name. Amen.